Well, let me invite you please to open your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 3 in the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 3 in the Old Testament. We've been working our way through Leviticus over the past couple of weeks, and we'll continue to do for the next few months. We said last week and the week before that this is often a neglected book of the Old Testament, and sometimes we do read chapter 1 and then we give up because we're so confused. And that's why we're doing this series, to make it more accessible to you. And I think another reason we need to do this series is because so often we think Old Testament saints were saved in a different way to how we are saved. Some people have this misconception that they followed the law. God gave them the law so that they could get right with God. And yet that is not the case. They were saved in the exact same way through God's gift, His grace, through His Son, Jesus Christ, bringing them into His presence. And yet, although they didn't know Christ at this time as we know Him, there was pointers to Him in the sacrificial system. And Leviticus kind of brings that out more and more. And that's what we'll see throughout our study of Leviticus. We'll come, as we'll see this morning, we'll come and encounter the gospel in the Old Testament. And so we want to read Leviticus chapter 3 together. Let's read Leviticus 3 verse 1. It says this: "If his offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offers an animal from the herd, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall throw the blood against the sides of the altar. And from the sacrifice of the peace offering, as a food offering to the Lord, he shall offer the fat covering the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. Then Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar on top of the burnt offering which is on the wood on the fire. It is a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Verse 6, if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord is an animal from the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offers a lamb for his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord. Lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it in front of the tent of meeting, and Aaron's son shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar. Then from the sacrifice of the peace offering, he shall offer as a food offering to the Lord its fat. He shall remove the whole fat tail, cut off close to the backbone, and the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, at the loins, and the long lobe of liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. And the priest shall burn it on the altar as a food offering to the Lord. Verse 12, if his offering is a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord, lay his hand on its head and kill it in front of the tent of meeting. And the sons of Aaron shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar. Then he shall offer from it his offering for a food offering to the Lord, the fat covering the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. Verse 16, and the priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering with a pleasing aroma. All fat is the Lord's. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling places that you shall neither eat fat nor blood." And this is God's word to us this morning. Let's bow our heads and let's ask God once again for his help to understand. Father, we do know that Scripture is your word to us. It's truth, it's life-giving, it's authoritative. And yet if we are to understand it truly in our heads and in our hearts, we need the Holy Spirit to press this truth upon our hearts and to transform us. And we do pray, Lord, that he will give us the knowledge that we need to understand this passage clearly, but not simply in our brains, but also in our hearts, so that we come to love you, the God who has given us the word, the God who has, in the Old Testament, given this sacrificial system, the one that we can come and worship and enjoy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, keep your Bibles open there to Leviticus chapter 3. Leviticus chapter 3. Well, Sheriff has already got you to use your imagination. You're in an airport. Well, I want to get you to use your imagination, but you're not in an airport. You are in your back garden, or you are on the beach here in Northern Ireland, and the big imagination is that you need to imagine that we are enjoying one of those heat waves again. We're in late 20s, early 30s temperature. And you are in your back garden, or you're on the beach, and it's the evening time, you're with your friends, or you're with your family, your choice. The music is playing, your favorite tunes. You've got your shades on, you're sitting in your deck chair, your skin is all clammy because you have factor 50 on to protect you from the sun. And it's dinner time. And of course, when the sun's out in Northern Ireland, when you're with your friends or with your family, the barbecue is on, the barbecue is ready. So you get your plate, you pile it high with meat. You've got the burgers, you've got the sausages, the chicken skewers, some pasta, and maybe even, if you like it, you've got that rabbit food on the side. And you bring it back and you sit down in your chair and you munch on your food. Your children, if they're there, they're playing in the garden. You're still enjoying your tunes. The sun is shining and you are loving life. It's just amazing. It's a peaceful evening. The stress of work, it's not in your mind. The worries of your family, it's not in your mind. The aches and pains in your body, they're not on your radar. You're lounging in your chair. It's an enjoyable, peaceful evening in the sun. Now, last week, a few people said to me at the door, my introduction was bad because I made you all hungry because of the sourdough. And I think that one's even worse because now you're just so excited for your lunch. But I want you to keep that in your heads as we study Leviticus chapter 3. That scene of the barbecue on the beach or the barbecue in your back garden, but because it gives us, in a sense, something similar to what the peace offering was in Israel. And you see, when we hear the word peace offering or the phrase peace offering, we often think in something in terms of de-escalating tension or hostility. So maybe you have fallen out with your spouse and you give them a peace offering. A bar of chocolate, flowers, breakfast in bed. I don't know what it is, but it's something to reduce the argument and restore the relationship. And yet that is not what the peace offering is in Leviticus chapter 3. This offering is not what makes peace and restores communion. Rather, the peace offering here, the peace has already taken place. The peace offering represents the peaceful fellowship that God's people enjoy with him. The peaceful fellowship that God's people enjoy with him. That's why maybe you've got a version of the Bible, an NIV possibly, that says it's a fellowship offering. It's a fellowship offering. That's the whole point. This sacrifice in Leviticus chapter 3 is all about sharing fellowship with God. And I want us to consider it by asking, three simple questions. What, when, and why? So the first question is what? And what is the peace offering? What's it all about? What is the procedure involved? Well, the peace offering, it's the third sacrifice instituted by God in the book of Leviticus. Firstly, we had in chapter 1 the burnt offering. Chapter 2, we had the grain offering. And now the peace offering. It's the second sacrifice of animals. And we're told in this chapter that three offerings can be brought. Verses 1 to 5, if you glance there, it's an animal from the herd. An animal from the herd. Verses 6 to 11, it's an animal from the flock. And then verses 12 to 16, it's a goat. And the burnt offering in chapter 1, it was either an animal from the herd, flock, or a bird. And yet here there's no birds mentioned, simply for the reason that there's not a lot of meat on a bird compared to these beasts. In the burnt offering in chapter 1, the animal had to be a male without blemish. And yet here we are told that it can be either a male or female without blemish. And that phrase, without blemish, doesn't mean perfect. Rather, it means that they are to be without deformity or injury. That they are to be in good condition to be offered. And the worshipper, they bring this sacrifice, either a male or a female. They bring the sacrifice to the altar at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And there they slaughter it. And the priests then, they have a basket or a jar or something, and they collect the blood of the animal and they sprinkle it on the sides of the altar. And when the priest is sprinkling the blood on the altar, the worshipper then becomes, in a sense, a butcher-type person. They cut up the animal. And they cut it into pieces, and they take out all of the fat. Do you remember in that chapter we read earlier, there's so much repetition of the fat. And they take out the fat, and they take out the kidneys, and they take out these pieces of meat, and they put it to one side. And the priests then take the fat and the kidneys, and they offer it on the altar as a pleasing aroma to the Lord, meaning it's accepted as a sacrifice to the Lord. We're also told in Leviticus 7, Leviticus 5, 6 and 7, they basically repeat the sacrifices again, with more instruction for the priests. And we're told in Leviticus 7 that the rest of the meat is offered to the priest. The right thigh and the breast is given to the priest, and then the rest of the meat of the animal is shared among the friends and family of the worshipper. So the fat and its kidneys are thrown on the altar, sacrificed to the god, to God. The right thigh and the breast is given to the priest to enjoy, and then the rest of the meat of the animal, it's given to the friends and the family to enjoy. And Leviticus 7 tells us that this meat is to be enjoyed in one day, that there's no leftovers, there's no doggy bags to take things home for tomorrow's meal. You have to eat it in one day, enjoy it that day. So it's pretty easy, isn't it? Pretty easy to understand. A barbecue is being served here in Leviticus chapter 3. So that's the what. What is the peace offering? But secondly, I want you to see when. When was the peace offering given? When was the peace offering given? You see, the first three sacrifices, the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the peace offering, they were voluntary sacrifices. Meaning that you as the worshipper, you decided when to bring these. There was no command, there was no you had to do this once a year. It was for whenever you wanted to do it. You could bring it once a year if you wanted to. You could bring it multiple times a year if you wanted to. But it's whenever you want it. And yet turn in your Bibles to Leviticus 7. Leviticus 7 verse 11. Because it gives us more instruction about, well, when this peace offering was given. Look at Leviticus 7, verse 11. And this is the law of the sacrifice of the peace offerings that one may offer to the Lord. Verse 12, if he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the thanksgiving sacrifice unleavened loaves mixed with oil, unleavened wafers smeared with oil, and loaves of fine flour well mixed with oil. With the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving, he shall bring his offering with loaves of leavened bread. And from it he shall offer one loaf from each offering as a gift to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who throws the blood of the peace offerings. Verse 15, and the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten on the day of his offering. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. Verse 16, but if the sacrifice of his offering is a foy offering or a free will offering, it shall be eaten on that day that he offers his sacrifice. On the next day, what remains of it shall be eaten. But what remains of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burned up with fire. If any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering is eaten on the third day, he who offers it shall not be accepted, neither shall it be credited to him. It is tainted, and he who eats of it, shall bear his iniquity. So here in these extra instructions for the priest, we see when the peace offering was to be given. It was to be given as a thanksgiving offering. And at this point, the worshipper would bring this to the Lord when he wanted to spontaneously express his gratitude to God for blessing his life or her life. They would thank God for his goodness or provision. So maybe it was after a good harvest. Maybe it was after a promotion in a job. Maybe it was after a storm was threatening to the wind was blowing against the house and ready to bring the house down, but the house was safe. Well, the worshiper could then go and bring this thanksgiving offering to the Lord. In fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, we're told that Hannah, she brings this peace offering, this thanksgiving offering to the Lord after the birth of her son Samuel, because she wanted to praise God for his goodness and his provision. So it could be times of thankfulness. But the second time it could be given was when you made a vow, a promise to the Lord. If the worshiper had made a vow or a promise to God and God had enabled them to fulfill it, they could then bring an offering, this offering to the Lord, out of gratitude and thanksgiving to him. Another time they could bring it was a free will offering. In this case, the worshiper wasn't prompted by any specific event or any specific blessing that God had given them, but simply out of their love and their devotion to the Lord, they would bring this offering as an expression of worship. So when was offering brought? It was brought whenever the worshiper wanted to express their thanksgiving and their worship to the Lord. It was a celebratory offering. So what is the offering? It's a peace offering, and the procedure is outlined in Leviticus 3. Turn back there now. When was this offering given? It was given on three occasions: thanksgiving, vows, or free will offerings. But lastly, and I want to spend the majority of our time on this, is why? Why was the peace offering given? Why was this peace offering given? What's the significance in it? Well, I want you to notice in Leviticus chapter 3 how it's described. Look at verse 5 in particular. Look at verse 5, Leviticus 3, verse 5. It says this: "Then Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar, on top of the burnt offering, which is on the wood and the fire." Note this: "It is a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord." Then jump down to verse 11, Leviticus 3, verse 11. Notice again how it's described: "And the priest shall burn it on the altar as a food offering to the Lord." Then jump down to verse 16: "And the priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering with a pleasing aroma. All fat is the Lord's." So remember that the animal is butchered and the animal is cut into pieces, and the fat and the kidneys, they're reserved for the Lord and they're put on the altar. And here we're told that it's food for the Lord. Now, that's not being literal, because you and I know that God does not eat human food. God doesn't get hungry. He is the great I Am who gives everything to us, and he needs nothing. So it's not saying God is hungry and these sacrifices, that they basically fill his belly. That is not the case. In fact, in Psalm 50, God says this: "If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? No is the answer." So by describing it as a food offering, a picture is being painted. Just as food is received and enjoyed by the one who eats it, so the offering here is received and accepted by God. This is human language so that we can understand. God is basically saying to us that when a worshiper who has a pure heart offers the sacrifice, he will accept it. He will be pleased by it. And yet that's not unique to the peace offering. You see, the burnt offering in chapter 1 and the grain offering in chapter 2 were also described as food offerings. And yet what is unique, and this is key to the peace offering, what is unique is that the peace offering was the only sacrifice enjoyed by both priest and people alike. Do you remember I said that earlier?
The barbecue is served. The fat and the kidneys, they go to God. The priest, he gets the right thigh and he gets the breast to enjoy. And then the worshiper and his family and friends, they eat the rest of the meat. A barbecue is being served here. A meal is being enjoyed in the peace offering. Now, in the ancient world, to share a meal with someone was one of the clearest ways of expressing friendship and fellowship with them. That's why you remember in the Gospels, the religious leaders were furious that Jesus ate and sat at feasts with tax collectors and sinners. In doing so, he was not simply associating with them. Like you would eat some lunch in McDonald's beside someone else, you might say hi to them, but there's no real friendship being enjoyed. You're eating your burger to get a different seat. And yet in this ancient world, to enjoy a meal with someone was to welcome them, to befriend them, to love them, to host them. And when Jesus done that in the Gospels, he was basically declaring, as the religious leaders understood, he is a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And so here in Leviticus 3, this peace offering was a meal shared between God and his people, declaring peace and fellowship that they enjoy. That's why way at the start, earlier on, I got you to think of that barbecue with your friends and your family. Time of peace, enjoyment, and fellowship. You see, when the worshiper brought this offering, they were reminded afresh of what they enjoy because of God's grace. Peace and fellowship with him. They are friends of God welcomed at his table. The Cambridge Dictionary defines a peace offering, as this. A peace offering is a gift, gesture, or action given to someone to stop an argument and show that you want to be friendly. And I said earlier, that's how we often think of peace offerings, isn't it? We give the peace offering to our husband or our wife or someone else. And we think it will end the hostility and restore the relationship. And yet that's not the peace offering here. The peace offering here, it is a celebration of the peace that is already enjoyed. The peace between God and his people. The hostility is ended. The tension is over. The strife is no more. Peace is enjoyed. And so the question is, well, how did the hostility end? What ended the hostility? Because naturally there is hostility, because God is holy, God is pure, God is perfect, he is light, and yet we as sinful people are in darkness. We hate him, we rebel against him, we want nothing to do with him. You see, when we're born into this world, we're not born in a neutral state where we can love God or we can go against him. Rather, we're born against God, enemies of God. We hate him, and his wrath is against us because of our sin. So the question is, what ended the hostility here in Leviticus 3? Why can this peace offering be enjoyed? Well, look at verse 5 again. There's a detail here that clarifies it for us. Leviticus 3, verse 5. Then Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar on top of the burnt offering, which is on the wood of the fire. It is a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. So here we're told that when the peace offering is sacrificed, it's placed on top of the burnt offering. Meaning that the peace offering never comes first. The barbecue is never enjoyed first. Rather, it follows the burnt offering. The burnt offering, as we said in chapter 1, was the foundational sacrifice in Israel. It was offered every day, twice daily, morning and evening. And the burnt offering was all about atonement. It was all about how God's wrath can be satisfied towards sinners. You see, we are sinful and God's wrath is kindled towards it. And if we are to have fellowship with God, His wrath needs to be satisfied. Our sins need to be atoned for. And the burnt offering was implemented in Israel and it was offered twice daily, morning and evening, to say to the Israelites, God has made a way for your sins to be atoned for, His wrath to be satisfied, and for you to come into His presence. And what is being stressed there in verse 5, therefore, is that atonement is the foundation for fellowship and peace with God. And to put it another way, you cannot enjoy peace with God without the atoning sacrifice from God. And Gordon, that is what the gospel is all about, isn't it? God has made a way for sins to be removed, His wrath to be satisfied, so that sinners can come into His presence, sit at His table, and enjoy His fellowship, be His friends. And we know, living this side of the cross, that the offering, it's never been about the bulls and the goats and the sheep that were offered, or the birds that were offered for the poor. It was never about that. Rather, these offerings pointed towards the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross as an atoning sacrifice for His people. Paul in Romans 5 put it this way, Romans 5 verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It means Jesus brings about peace between God and people. And now, peace is not simply the absence of strife. Rather, it's the restoration of a relationship. Nor is peace simply a feeling in your gut. I have peace. Rather, the peace spoken about here is a fact. It's the truth. No matter, you may not feel like it, your sin may be causing you harm, the devil and others may be tempting you to think that you don't have peace with God because of your sin and your shame. But the objective reality, the truth is, if you are trusting in Christ, you have peace with God. Peace in the sense that His wrath is no longer on you. Peter puts it like this in 1 Peter 3 verse 18. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. That He might bring us to God. Gordon, that means the greatest blessing in salvation is not you being delivered from hell. It's not you being delivered from hell. Rather, the greatest blessing of salvation is you being brought into fellowship with God, being children of God, knowing Him as your Father, worshiping Christ as your elder brother, knowing the Holy Spirit as your helper. Christ suffered to bring us into fellowship with God. John, the Apostle John, put it like this in 1 John 1 verse 3. He said this, that which we have heard and seen, we proclaim to you, that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John is saying to the children he's writing to, he said, I declare the gospel wherever I go. I declare the gospel wherever I go so that people can be brought into fellowship with God, to enjoy His presence, to sit at His table. You see, that's the storyline of the Bible. God created us in the beginning in Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, to walk with Him, to enjoy fellowship and life with Him. Our sin, though, it separated us from God. It destroyed that relationship. It banned us from God's presence. And yet God has made a way through the Lord Jesus Christ to restore our relationship with Him and to bring us back into His presence to enjoy His fellowship. Do you understand that this morning? Because of your sin, you are at war against God. Because of your sin, You are barred from his presence. And Cherith put it so well earlier, you cannot earn your way into God's presence by how you live. You cannot earn your way to the God's presence by coming to church and preparing in that way. You cannot earn your way to God's presence by relying on your parents or your grandparents. Rather, the only way for you to come into God's presence, to enjoy his fellowship, is for your sins to be removed, for his wrath to be satisfied, through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. And this morning, if you're not a believer, God invites you to come and be his friend. He invites you to come into his family, to sit at his table, not as an unwelcome guest, not as a stranger, but as a member. Therefore, throw down your resistance, bow down to King Jesus. Ask him to forgive you, and he will. And he'll bring you into a right relationship with God and seat you at his table. But if you have already, if you're a believer this morning, a Christian, then understand what this peace offering in Leviticus 3 is declaring. It's a celebration of the peace and fellowship the worshiper has with God. And that's what you enjoy this morning. You have fellowship with the King of the universe. He's invited you into his presence, and he's seated you at his table. He's given you a room in his house so that you can be with him in this life and in eternity to come. And therefore, in your daily life, live for him and honor him as your great King. That's what it means to live out your peace with God. Honor him as your great King. And we see that in Leviticus 3, I think. Well, I believe, in all the talk about fat. Did you notice that in the passage when we read it? There's so much talk about fat. It's like Weight Watchers. The words repeated 13 times. Look at verse 16, in fact. It says this: all fat is the Lord's. It shall be a statue forever throughout your generations and all your dwelling places. You eat neither fat nor blood. The fat belongs to God alone. It shall never be eaten by his people in the Old Testament. Now, that's not God's diet plan for his people. Rather, it's a reminder to them about who he is and how they are to live for him. You see, fat in that culture, unlike ours, was a good thing. To be fat as a person or to have a fat animal was a sign of blessing and health. And fat in the animal was seen as the best portion of the meat. So the worshiper is being told here that they are to come and celebrate their fellowship with God by giving him the best meat, by honoring him as the great King. Earlier we mentioned Hannah in Samuel, in 1 Samuel 2. Well, at the time of Hannah, the priest was Eli, and we're told in 1 Samuel 2 that Eli's sons, who were also priests, they were wicked boys. And what they'd done was, when you brought your sacrifice, your peace offering to the Lord, they told you to butcher the animal and to give them the fat. And if you refused, before they put the fat on the altar, they would sneak it away and they would put it in their basket to enjoy later. And God killed them for it. Because what they were doing was, they were saying, God, you're not worthy of the best meat. We deserve it. They were putting themselves in the place of God. And Gordon Martin, God is a great King, and he deserves your worship and your best. Therefore, honor him as your great King in your life. Give him your best. Now, that doesn't mean you stop eating the fat on your bacon bodies tomorrow. We live under the new covenant. But it does mean you devote your time to him and his ways. It means you prioritize fellowship with him in his word and prayer, and fellowship with his people in the local church. Love what he loves. Honoring God does not mean that you have a really long quiet time in the morning. Rather, it means that in everything throughout your day, you seek to do what will please Him. You go about your daily activities, and the first question that comes into your mind is, how can I honor my King in this? How can I worship Christ through this? And therefore, as we close this morning, let me ask you this. If we were to observe your life this week, would someone be able to tell that God is your greatest treasure? Would someone be able to tell that Christ is your highest love? Or would they say that something else occupies your heart? Your looks, your family, your work, your sport, your money, and so on. Christian, you are in fellowship with the King of the universe. And that's unbelievable. You have fellowship with God. Therefore, this week, enjoy that fellowship. Honor Him as the great King. Spend time with Him in His word and prayer. Spend time with His people. And in everything, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all for the glory of God. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to stand and sing our next hymn before we come to the table.